In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius Loyola.
Pray for us.
Saint John Vianney.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Good evening.
Good evening,
Father. The way divine providence set up my family is that my parents had a boy and a boy and a boy, another boy, finally a girl, and her name is Victoria. And when she was a teenager, she went through a period of rebellion where she didn't want to go to confession. She may be about 15 or 16. My mom was insisting that she should go to confession because that's part of the Catholic faith. So weeks pass and months pass, and my mom was praying and insisting that she go to confession because that's how we're forgiven as Catholics. And so one day she came up to my mother and said, okay, I will go under one condition, that I don't want to go face to face with the priest because he was a friend of the family. So my mom said, fine, just go behind the screen. So she went behind the screen and she did it like this. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was 8 years ago, and the priest who really knew the family said, he did this. Oh, hi, Vicky. So he made a mistake there. It was a pastoral flaw, but from that moment on, she didn't have any problems with going to confession. So this week, we're going to be preparing you to make a general confession, okay? General confession of your whole life. Let's talk about that. Where do we find confession in the Bible? John chapter 20, verse 21 to 23. That's a biblical reference. Where, when, and how did it happen? It was Easter Sunday night. The apostles were in the upper room, with the door shut for fear of the Jews. And Jesus walked through the wall in his glorified body. And he breathed on them and said, Shalom, peace be with you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they will be forgiven. Whose sins you bind, they will be held bound. So there you have the origin and the institution of the sacrament of the Eucharist, of the sacrament of confession. John 20, 21 to 23. Catechism of the Catholic Church, one of the most reliable sources, gives different names for the sacrament, showing the different effects you have in this wonderful sacrament that you're going to be receiving. It's called the sacrament of confession because we have to confess our sins vocally to the priest. We can't just say, show me confessor con Dios, no? I confess directly to God. You can't do that, no? Someone has a wireless Verizon connection with God, that it's just not the way it works, okay? It's also called sacrament of penance. We have to do some type of penance to repair for our sin. It's called the sacrament also of God's forgiveness. So by going to confession, we're forgiven our sins. It's also called the sacrament of God's mercy, which is His greatest attribute. Give thanks to the Lord for His good, for His mercy endures forever. It's also called the sacrament of God's reconciliation. What does that mean? So if you hurt someone, you're called to reconcile with that person, to make up, to rebuild bridges. So those are various names that you have for the sacrament. Who is the minister? Well, some of you could actually be Eucharistic ministers, right? You give communion to the sick and help out in the masses. But the minister of the sacrament of confession is the priest. And the priest, in confession, represents Christ. So he's acting in persona Christi, as they say in Latin. So it's not so much the priest that forgives you, rather it's Christ that forgives you through the person of the priest. As long as the priest says these words, I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you're forgiven. So irrespective of maybe the priest is not your cup of tea the way he confesses, maybe you prefer him to be different, still if you get those words that I just said, you're forgiven anyway. So it's through the ministry of the priesthood that forgiveness is mediated. Now every sacrament has a specific effect. You have 7 sacraments, but each sacrament has a different sacramental grace or effect. Baptism washes away original sin. Holy matrimony unites a husband and wife together in love until death do they part. Holy orders transforms a man into a priest. Confirmation gives the fullness of the Holy Spirit, those gifts that we must use to be able to fight the good fight. Anointing the sick gives us the grace to suffer patiently, uniting our sufferings to Christ. The Eucharist gives us nourishment. That's the effect of the Eucharist, is nourishment. Any of you know what the specific effect of confession is? I may name the 6 of them. None of you know, that's why we have to have teaching, right? It's healing. Kind of shocked, huh? It's healing. Because sin wounds our soul, right? Sin is afflicting our sin, is wounding our soul. So confession is healing our wounds, our interior wounds. See how Jesus went about healing the sick. Healing the sick, the physical as well as the moral. Remember when he healed that paralytic? He first healed his soul, then his body. Remember that? Vaguely, huh? Yeah. Your sins are forgiven. Get up, take your mat, and walk home. But Jesus first healed his soul, and then he healed his body. So there's some background for this wonderful sacrament that you're going to be receiving. I say general confession because you're going to be making a confession of your whole life. We can make a commentary on the relationship between holy matrimony, and confession. When people get married today, generally, as a whole, the week before they get married, what are they thinking about? The sacrament or the social elements that surround marriage? What do you think? Thinking more about the social part, right? Thinking about, you know, is the rug going to be red? How long is the veil going to be? The carrot cake that you have to get at the reception, right? Carrot cake, right? The relatives coming in from Guadalajara or Manila, maybe, no? Or New York, maybe, who knows? The tuxedos that the best men are going to be wearing, no? Afterward, are you going to throw rice or, you know, thing is bubble stuff, no? More economic, no? Bubble stuff, you know what that is? Burbujas, as they say in Spanish, no? Is the limousine going to be white or is it going to be silver? No, those are very important elements. Those are important. So they're so fixated on what is really, really unimportant. And this might happen. That the couple, before they got married, they fell into premarital sex, which is almost always the case. And they didn't go to confession before their marriage. So what happened on the day of their wedding? A double sacrilege. Wow. Double sacrilege. And then they're married, they have one kid, and ever since they get married, they don't get along well. There's just a lot of tension, there's fighting, there's bitterness, there's anger, and after 7 years, after having two or three kids, they separate. The sacramental grace of marriage never arrived. They carried out the external formula, but they never received the sacrament of marriage because they didn't go to confession and return to the state of grace. My theological opinion is, if you give me permission to use to give my theological opinion, that's one of the primary reasons why you have so many divorces among Catholics. That. Write a book on it. Publish it. Become a millionaire, huh? You follow that? And there could be couples. There could be couples here.
Lucía González, la urgia es vida de vida o muerte. Está en el hospital. Quiere hacerle una pregunta porque su embarazo no está bien y quiere, no sabe qué hacer. Este es su teléfono.
¿Puede llamarle después de la parte?
Sí, después.
Okay, so the point we're trying to make is this. Is you, when you receive the sacraments, you have to receive them well. You have to receive the sacraments as a state of grace. Any sacrament. Otherwise, the sacraments can either sanctify us or they can be a source of our own condemnation. First Corinthians 11, you ever read that? St. Paul says, some of you are eating and drinking to your own condemnation, because some people coming in, they're eating and drank and getting drunk, and then they were despising the poor, and St. Paul lambasts them. I mean, he says, you're eating and drinking to your own condemnation. So I'm saying this not to cause conflicts of conscience, but to maybe to wake up our conscience, recognize maybe that happened when you got married. So now is the time to rectify your situation and to maybe have the sacrament of grace to be flowing maybe after 20 years. Praise the Lord, huh? What a beautiful Christmas gift, huh? Obviously, you've never ever heard this preached anywhere else except from Father Broom, of course. Huh? But I think all of you know that I'm telling the truth, right? I'm just saying a very clear, concise, catechetical truth. You receive the sacrament, you have to receive it in grace. Okay, that being said, I'd like to give you some concrete steps now on how you can prepare yourself for the best confession in your life. First point is trust in God's mercy. God's mercy is infinite. Okay? Trust in God's mercy. His mercy is infinite. No matter what you've done, if you're sorry and repentant, God will forgive you. And Jesus said to St. Faustina, where the greatest sinners can become the greatest saints. We read in Romans, where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. There's no sin or sins that are so egregious or so serious that God can't forgive them. And if you read through the diary of St. Faustina, Jesus is very insistent that the worst sinners can become the greatest saints. And even though our soul might be pitch black, our soul can be white as snow if we trust in God's mercy and we make this good confession. So trust in God's mercy. You might even read Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. You might even call that the parable of the merciful father. Prodigal son, merciful father. Okay, next is you got to prepare yourself to make a good confession. There's another theological principle. It's called the theological principle of dispositive grace. Now, what does that mean? Tell us, Father. I will. Thank you for asking. Dispositive grace means the better you prepare yourself for the sacrament, the more grace you're going to receive. So if we receive the sacrament improperly, the only one at fault is ourself, right? Because when you receive the Eucharist, you receive God. But you can receive Him worthily or you can receive Him unworthily. So the better your preparation, the more abundant the graces. So most people in our program that make this general confession spend probably 3 to 4 hours working on this general confession. So you want to give yourself a block of time where you're preparing yourself. Give yourself a morning. Or give yourself an afternoon. Or if you're a night owl, give yourself the night hour. Give yourself a block of time. And this is a spiritual exercise. You want to examine your conscience where you're not going to be disturbed by anyone. So your phone, TV, radio, your dog barking, your husband snoring, roncando. You want to try to avoid all possible noises that can take away your attention. You really want to hone in on examining your conscience and do it well. And then pray to Mary, the Blessed Mother. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Amen. Call upon Our Lady of Mercy and ask her to help us. And very key is, pray to your best friend. Who's that? The Holy Spirit. Yeah. Hopefully he's your best friend. Yeah. Pray the Holy Spirit, your best friend, to really enlighten you. Enlighten your intellect and dispose your will to prepare yourself for this encounter with Christ. It's not a bad idea to prepare yourself with images like Divine Mercy or Lady Guadalupe or Jesus on the cross. These can all dispose us to prepare ourselves for this wonderful encounter with Christ. Then once you've done that, we're going to be giving you a little booklet, Examination of Conscience. It's about the best thing out there. Not that I want to toot my horn, but I think I wrote one better than this, but doesn't have the approval of the bishop yet, no? But I've written something much more extensive on this, but you have to get the stamp of the bishop, no?
More modern?
Yeah, it took me a long time, but I haven't got it approved yet, so pray that one day it will be approved, no? I have it written, and I have it in booklet form, and it's really well done, but I have to get the imprimatur, okay? And my superiors say don't give it to anyone, so I have it in a special place, and I haven't given it away. I'm tempted to give it out, but I haven't. I have a vow of obedience, no?
Mm-hmm.
But it's a test, right? And it's in Spanish, too, so you can go in a lot of different directions, no?
Mm-hmm. And you can put it on the table and say, I didn't give it, they took it.
Get me behind me, Satan.
Yeah. It's like the parents that told their children, say the rosary when the parents went off to a restaurant. You ever hear this story? He said, say the rosary. So there were 9 kids. And the ringleader said, okay, 1, 2, 3. And they all said, say the rosary. Okay. Called cutting corners, huh? This is pretty good, okay? It's one of the best things out there, so we'll give you this, an Examination of Conscience by Father Altier, priest from Minnesota. And what you're going to be doing is this. In your Examination of Conscience, you're going to be writing down your sins. So no one's going to make the confession without writing down your sins. Because a lot of us have advanced Alzheimer's when we go to confession, okay? We have memory blocks. We forget. So it's a good idea. We really want you all to write down those sins. Write them down. So this is, what it does is it goes through the Ten Commandments. We invite you this time to just go through the sins, the mortal sins, okay? Okay, that being the case, make a good confession. There are five traditional or classical steps to make a good confession. This is good catechesis. First is examination of conscience. That's the first. You examine your conscience on the Ten Commandments. Now last week you went through the capital sins, right? Capital sins, you can see the tendencies within us, your kryptonite, what moves you to commit sins, which are the actual sins. The capital sins are the tendencies. The actual sin is your acting out on it. So what you went through last week is very helpful in preparing you for confession. You're able to see your kryptonite, your basic weakness. It's very important. Very important. So examination of conscience is done on the Ten Commandments, okay? Second step in making a good confession is, okay, it's called contrition. Also called sorrow for sin. Now contrition or sorrow for sin can be of two types. It can be what is called imperfect, or also called attrition, or it can be perfect. So there are two different types. Now what is imperfect? Perfect is you're motivated by one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's called the gift of fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. So you repent of those sins because you have a real fear of losing your soul for all eternity. Remember, meditate upon death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Remember that? Is that still fresh in your mind? Yes. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Okay, I'm going to give up this premarital sex stuff. I'm going to give up taking drugs on the weekend. I'm going to give up, you know, purposely getting drunk. These are mortal sins. I'm going to give it up. Well, I haven't arrived at the point where I really love God yet, but I don't want to go to hell. It's good enough. Obviously, there's no liberal theologian who's ever going to say this, but I'll say it, because it's true. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's from the Old Testament. And some people have not arrived at a point where they really love God. But if they fear the Lord, that's good enough to get them into purgatory. Right? Hey? Good enough. At least they got in there, huh? As Father Vol would say, the angelic more, he said he got in there just with his pants burnt, barely got in the back door. Yeah, well, at least he got in, right? It might be in purgatory for a long time, but eventually you're going to make it to heaven. How many children, father says, make your bed. Mother says, make your bed. Nah. Make your bed. Nah. Make your bed. No. Nah. So dad comes home and spanks the little kid. Make your bed? Yes. So it wasn't really motivated by love of the parents, but fear of being spanked, huh? La nalgada, right? You know, the children, they haven't arrived at love for their parents. Hopefully one day they'll arrive at it, but they don't have it. So fear of chastisement, they're motivated by that. It's imperfect, but we're very imperfect. So that's one part. It's called attrition or imperfect contrition. Now the other is perfect. And it's this. I don't want to sin because God loves me so much. And I love Him. And I don't want to do anything whatsoever to jeopardize my relationship with God. That's what we want to aim at. Now, have you arrived at that already? I don't know. I don't know your spiritual life. I don't know. It's a very heterogeneous group here, I'd have to say. There may be people here that really do love God. No? Others that have arrived at the fear of the Lord, okay, that's good enough to save your soul. But you want to go beyond that, okay? You want to arrive at one day where you are loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You want to aim at living out Luke chapter 10, okay? Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And your love for God is more important than anything else. All of us should want to arrive at that. And we should be begging in these exercises, get close to Christmas, that our life is motivated by love for God and His holy will. Beg for the grace. Beg for it. So that's the second step. Third step is, it's called firm purpose of amendment. Firm purpose of amendment, and 2 and 3 are really intertwined. So firm purpose of amendment means this: I'm going to try to avoid the near occasion of sin. Try to avoid the near occasion of sin. Not to play with fire. He who plays with fire will get burnt, right? Not to walk on thin ice. Cave in. And as the Old Testament teaches us, he who plays in danger will perish in danger. He who plays in danger will perish in danger. So we have to try to avoid any person, place, thing, circumstance that could lead us into sin. Person, place, thing, or circumstance that lead us into sin. Examples are many. Okay, Juanito has problems with drinking. And if he's by himself, he's okay, but he's a very strong influence by peer pressure. Peer pressure. So he's made a promise not to drink for 6 months, and he was drinking for many years with his beer buddies on the corner of the street. So what does he have to do? He's driving home. He has to avoid, he's got to circumvent that area and not to go where his friends are. If not, what's going to happen? Now they see, go to Juanito and they say, Juanito, échate una nomás. Échate una nomás, relájate, te ve muy estresado. Calma, relájate, relájate, relax, no?
You deserve it.
Amen? I'll give you the key expression that they're going to say. Mind you alone. What mind you alone means? Not mandolina, but mind you alone. Mind you alone is a Mexican expression for mama's boy. And if he's a macho, right? Mama's boy. He's not going to put up with that. And what does he do? It is Miller time, and he goes to town, right? So he gets drunk because he drew close to the near occasion of sin. Okay, so John and Susie, they're about to get married. They've been married in a couple of months. So, they really love each other, but they've got passions. So they decided on Saturday they will go to one of those elegant Southern California restaurants. It's called Pollo Loco. Pollo Loco, no? Crazy chicken, right? So afterward he says, hey, let's just go to my apartment, we can pray the rosary together. Pray the rosary again, then after we can maybe pray the Psalms like David, right? Once they arrive at his apartment, they forget their rosary. They don't even know where the Bible is. Fall into sin. So, to avoid the near occasion of sin, they have to go to that elegant restaurant on Saturday. But they have to go in two separate cars. And he is, after they finish, a nice, strong handshake. No? A military salute. Military salute, right? For soldier for Christ, right? Okay. And maybe when they're both getting their cards again, they can blow a kiss. Huh? Okay. Un besito, no? You know, it's interesting. Steve Wood is one of the most well-known writers. He's on EWTN and written books in preparation for marriage. He's a convert to Catholicism. So when he got married, he was a Protestant. He said the first kiss he gave to his wife was on the honeymoon. Protestant. Okay, amen. First kiss was on the honeymoon. That should be the ideal. I mean, no one does it. Well, he did it. He wasn't even a Catholic. He didn't even have the Eucharist, no? It's a good idea. A boyfriend, girlfriend go out. You go with your abuelita between both of you. Right? In the movie, the abuelita's there with the palomita, with the popcorn, right?
Now in one car to save gas.
To save gas. Okay, I see. So, you have to try to avoid the near occasion of sin. Play with fire, you're going to get burnt. Walk on thin ice, and cave in. Yep. So that's the third step. And you have to kind of rewind the film of your life to see when it is, when, where, how you did fall into that sin. There's probably going to be a certain consistency in your sin. And a certain dynamic in your sin. Another common one would be, okay, you fall into desolation, have recourse to pornography. Instead of having recourse to pornography, get away from that. Pray and distract your mind with some wholesome activity. whatever seemed to captivate you. Pray, first of all, pray. Pray. And it was something very wholesome, a wholesome activity, you know? And maybe it's not directly spiritual. On one occasion, it was October, maybe about 10 years ago, I was praying the rosary after Mass, and the whole 15 minutes I was thinking, are the Yankees going to be beating the Diamondbacks? I mean, I couldn't get it out of my mind, no? Derek Jeter was playing. So the whole time, I was just captivated by that baseball game, no? So your mind cannot be fixated on two things at the same time, right? The way we're built, no? By the way, they did lose in the 7th, okay? I went into such severe depression, I had to get a psychological help. No, I didn't, no. I was practicing holy indifference, right? Holy indifference, okay. Okay, so we've arrived at the 4th, right? Which would be? Confess your sins directly to God? To who? To the priest. Confess your sins to the priest. A few ideas on this. Once Saint Faustina came out of the confessional, and she didn't feel at peace. This is pretty rare. And Jesus appeared to her, and she asked Jesus, "Why did she not feel at peace?" And he said, "Because before going to confession, you forgot to pray for the priest." So before having recourse to the confession, it's a good idea to pray for the priest. Pray to his guardian angel so that there will be a really good confession. Next is when you go to the confessional, make sure that when you go in the confessional, you close the door. Close the door. Well, otherwise the person online you want your sins to be known? I don't think so. Most people that leave the door open, then they close the door when they leave. That happens almost always. No? So it's backwards. So close the door. Next is St. Faustina, the diary, says that there are three conditions to make a good confession. Transparency, humility, and obedience. Those are the three qualities of a good confession. Transparency, humility, and obedience. Let's speak about those three verbs. Transparency means you are clear. You're crystal clear. You're clear. You're not murky. You're not speaking with beans in your mouth, okay? Frijoles in la boca, no? You know? Speak clear. Then when I arrived in Argentina and my Italian was perfect, my English was pretty good. My Spanish was terrible. Everyone wanted to go to confession to me. I wonder why. So transparency, clarity. Next is humility. Got to be humble. Don't try to justify your sin. Father, I get angry at my husband, but if you knew him... if you knew him... It's called the butt confession. I did this, but... kick the butt in the butt, okay? No buts, just tell it as it is. This is before your time, but there was a program called Dragnet back in the 70s, no? With Joe Friday. You probably, maybe you remember, no? Those who are my vintage, huh? And he used to say, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts, ma'am. So just the sins, ma'am, just the sins, ma'am, just the sins, ma'am, okay? So, transparency, humility, and obedience. So the priest tells you to do something, obey. God speaks to the priest.
What about if I say, you know, I confess this before you, and then he said, okay, you can leave.
Well, what we're doing here is a genuine confession because it could have happened, as I said earlier, that we purposely held back a sin in confession. We held back a sin in confession. Why? Maybe because of fear, pride, or maybe because it's embarrassing. Basically, there are certain sins that are embarrassing, you know. Maybe you're stealing, or maybe, you know, masturbation. Maybe looking at bad movies. Maybe premarital sex. Maybe an incestuous act when you're 11 years old. It's embarrassing. So because of fear we don't confess that, we're making a bad confession. And if you make a bad confession, then you're making a bad communion. You make a bad communion, bad confession, we're in danger. We're jeopardizing the salvation of our soul. Yes.
Tells me, that's okay. That's not a sin when it is. Or they say, oh, you're a good person. Don't worry about that.
I think what you have to do is not to scandalize anyone,
right.
But the church is really divided now. You've got churches that are very liberal, others that are more moderate, and others that are orthodox. In that case, all of you have to choose your own confessor. You got to choose your own confessor. If you really feel that this priest is off the mark, you maybe go to a confessor that you really believe is telling the truth. What's that? Yeah, I mean, you got to pray for priests, no? It's very sad that since Vatican II, since Humanae Vitae, there are a lot of priests that don't agree with Humanae Vitae. They don't agree with the fact that using contraception is wrong, then you have to maybe go to another priest. It's tough. The church is really divided. You have to choose a priest that you really believe is telling the truth. And for example, I'm glad you brought that up. Someone comes to me and says, okay, Father, I miss Mass. I purposely miss Mass on Good Friday. Do you go to Mass on Good Friday? Okay, there's no Mass on Good Friday, okay? Right? But she goes anywhere. Where do you go, by the way? There's a celebration of the Passion of Christ, but there's no Mass. However, my selfish confessor, you say, I miss Mass on Good Friday, and you felt that you had to go, you felt that it's a mortal sin, you committed a mortal sin. And I respect that. Then what do I do as confessor? I intervene and I have to educate your conscience. Sorry, lady, there's no Mass on Good Friday, but you purposely thought there was and you didn't go. You went against your conscience. So the art of a confessor is you felt really bad. Your conscience really bothered you because you didn't go to Mass on Good Friday. And you talked to me and said, well, there's a beautiful celebration, Good Friday. You have to fast if you're younger than 60. Or I didn't go to Mass on Ash Wednesday. Technically, you don't have to go to Mass on Ash Wednesday. You don't even have to receive your ashes, but you have to fast. That's what the Church teaches. Therefore, there's so much ignorance that as a teacher and preacher, sometimes I don't even know where to start. And all of us have a conscience that still has to be formed. You people think you have a well-formed conscience? Once you finish this booklet here, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. That's a sin? I didn't know that. I've never confessed that before. That's a sin? Oh, wow. So part of this course is to help to enlighten our conscience. But whenever you do something that you believe is wrong, I mean, you're going against your conscience. When all is said and done, we're going to be judged on our conscience. But it's a moral imperative in our lives that we have to try to form our conscience well. We have to try to form our conscience well, and most people as a whole have a very uneducated conscience. Very few people have a very well-formed conscience. Very few. Who really did was St. Faustina. Very refined conscience. Most people don't. But if you make your genuine confession and you go to confession every 2 or 3 weeks and you keep preparing yourself, then you're starting to form a good conscience. You have some type of doubt, and well, ask the priest. But if it happens that a priest is going against, you know, Catholic teaching, then you just have to maybe go somewhere else. No? Remember years ago, my mother, who knows her faith really well, there was a very liberal parish where they were not hearing the confession of the children before First Communion. And the priest was there with a very liberal nun who worked side by side. And my mom confronted both of them. She confronted both of them. She said, look, you know, you got to let the kids go to confession. No, no. We don't want to cause conflict. We don't want the children to suffer. You know what my mother did? She brought in canon law and the Catechism of the Catholic Church and showed that to them. I mean, there's no more authentic sources than that, and they just blew her away. Wow. He said, Joan, we don't like your theology. So she was giving them the most authentic sources in the world, and they just blew her away as being, you know, one of those ultra-conservatives. No? And she held her guns. I mean, she explained that the Catholics are very clear, canon law. You know what that is, the official law of the Church. Supported by the Catechism and Catholic Church. She gave them the numbers, made a photocopy, gave it to them. And my mom is not mean-spirited. She's a very gentle person, but very insistent. No? And she wants to defend children, have a right to go to confession. When I was 7 or 8 years old, if I did something wrong, my conscience bothered me. Children have a right to clear their conscience, right? So the church is in crisis. No, you got to choose. You have to choose where you have to choose your confessor. No. And sometimes people don't want to go to a certain confessor because they don't want to hear the truth. That's bad will on your part. That guy's a toughie. If I go to him, he's going to tell me to do something I don't want to do. Should probably go to the toughie. So going to confession is very important. But you got to prepare yourself well. And you have to arrive at the grace of a heartfelt contrition due to our sin. Okay, one more point, number four. Catechism says that when you go to confession, you have to tell the number of mortal sins and their species. Number and species. What does that mean, huh? Should I tell you? Well, okay, say for example you go to confession and you say, I missed Mass on Sunday. But you went on vacation, you didn't go to Mass for 3 months. So saying I missed Mass on Sunday, that's incomplete. You go in to get an operation because of breast cancer. Once you wake up, what is the first thing you're going to ask the doctor when you wake up?
Did you get it off?
So when you go to confession, you're going to a spiritual surgeon, Jesus Christ, through the priest. It's spiritual surgery. So a couple is about to get married. They've been going out for 5 years. And John says, well, they had premarital sex. Now, if the priest does not intervene and say how many times, it was once a week for 5 years. You got about 275 times. So there are people here probably that never heard this before. Well, now you've heard it. You go to confession, you want to make a complete confession. Some of you are thinking, well, I'm confessing all my sins of my whole life. How on earth will I be able to remember the number of times? Good question. And I just respond that the Holy Spirit is a very good mathematician. Maybe you're not good at math, but the Holy Spirit is very good. He'll help you to more or less hone in and get pretty close to the number of times. Get it all out. Hold nothing back because of fear or shame. Get it all out. Yes? That's right. You know, back in the 50s, right?
Right.
Yep.
But I remember also outside the confession with a little pad saying, let's see, probably 5 times
today, probably 4. Yeah, good.
And that's
good. Sure. You have to approximate, but you can probably get pretty close to the number. Try to do the best you can.
I probably confessed a lot more than
that. Okay, maybe higher number rather than lower number. But it has to be complete. Hold nothing back because of shame. Okay? I mean, God sees everything. You know, don't hide anything back. Okay, there we have confess your sins to the priest. And the priest represents Christ. Try to get the number of times, the species and the number. Now, species means this. It refers more to the sixth and ninth commandment. So, you know, was it fornication? Or, for example, fornication and adultery, they're mortal sins, right? What's more serious, fornication or adultery? Okay, adultery is much more serious. Why? Because it's a sacrilege. You're marrying the church. You promise to be faithful to your marital vows. So you're committing a sacrilege. You're profaning the sacrament that you promised to be faithful to. That's one reason. Another is Thomas Aquinas, the greatest theologian in the world, St. Thomas Aquinas, says, the more that you wound charity, the more serious it is. So if you are committing adultery, you've got three kids, and the woman with whom you're committing adultery has three kids, how many people are being wounded? You got a big number there. Because it's just premarital sex. I mean, you're hurting each other, but you're not hurting other families. So the more that you wound charity, the more serious it is. And many, many marriages end up in divorce because of unfaithfulness. We all have had some experience, either indirectly, maybe directly. And those children that are fruits of unfaithfulness, where there's a separation, admit it. There's deep wounds in these children. You know, remember we talked about sins have consequences, the theological, the social, the personal, the ecclesial, and the cosmic. Remember that? Now, sin is not committed in a vacuum, but a sin is committed in which we affect other people. So that's the fourth step, is confess your sins to the priest. And he represents Christ. Okay, the last step another thing I'd just like to say, that the dynamics or the technique, it's important that you do this. You can hide behind the screen if you want, that's up to you. Or you can go face to face, you choose. Anonymity, or you can go face to face. That's up to you. But I think it's a good idea to go back to the brass tacks and start off this way. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was a month ago. This is a general confession. These are my sins. Great way to start. Nobody does that anymore, but that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. You enter in the confessional, you're hiding behind the screen, you talk before the priest, okay? You start. You should take the initiative. Because here in L.A., you know, here in L.A. it's more complicated. We don't know what language to speak, no? One of the frustrating things for me as a priest is, you know, someone behind the screen, and I try to speak, and then the person doesn't understand the language, so already I'm angry. No? I'm angry and frustrated before we even start, no? Yeah, it's frustrating, no? I'm a New Yorker, we believe in common sense, no? Sentido común, no? Mena comunda la sentido su idea. So, be assertive. Take the bull by the horns and you go for it. Don't have an identity crisis, not a conflict. You know how to do it. Do it well. Because the effect of the sacrament depends more on you than on me. I'm trying to prepare you. But the grace depends upon your disposition. I'm trying to dispose you now, but it depends on you. If you make a mediocre confession, I can try to help you, but yeah, that's your fault. You've got to prepare yourself well. So that coming in with that technique is very helpful for the priest. Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. Last confession was a month ago. I'm going to make a general confession. These are my sins. Get them out. Now we're also going to ask you, when your confession to the priest, given that we're a pretty big number, this is one group of four, I'm going to try to ask you to get your confession done within 10 minutes. I'm thinking, 10 minutes, 5 hours, Father. Now, the better the person is prepared, usually the quicker he is. So you're basically just going to be, just go through the commandments one at a time. Just read off your sins. No big commentary. Let the priest give you absolution and you're out. Now, if you want to have some type of consultation with the priest sometime later, do it. But it's not a bull session, okay? It's not psychological counseling. It's not a time to be expressing pious platitudes or cliches, okay? The purpose is you tell your sins, okay? Tell your sins and be honest. And afterward, you say your act of contrition. Do you know it? Más o menos, huh? Try to memorize it. If not, you can read the card. Then the priest gives absolution. He says, "And I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit." I didn't give you general absolution now, okay? Maybe you thought I did, no? No. Yes?
It was by a priest that it's okay if we choose to say, forgive me for impure thoughts and impure actions, instead of going into detail about those thoughts and actions. What do you say about that?
That's not good enough.
Not good enough.
Okay. Impure thoughts, okay. But impure action could be masturbation, could be fornication, could be adultery, could be homosexuality, it could be incest, it could be prostitution, it could be, if you read through the Catechism of the Catholic Church, there can be many, many things. In each one of the things that I mentioned, there's more gravity, as I said, in adultery than in fornication. Because it's a sacrilege, as well as there are more people damaged in that. Now, you got to pray for priests, and having a really good moral theologian is very helpful, no?
Father,
yes.
What about the general?
You don't have to do it again then. Okay. Mary's going to be passing out a list, and those who have already done it will not be doing it again. But the new people who are here for the first time, you'll be making your general confession. Don't try to get out of it either, okay?
So how many weeks do we have to do it?
You're going to be doing it within 48 hours. Friday and Saturday, we're going to be giving you a list. You're going to have priests available to hear your confession over the weekend, Friday and Saturday. Okay. And then we move into another stage of the retreat. We got priests already lined up for. We'll give you a slot, and you might have to wait an hour, but be patient. Yes. Have you made your gender confession? Is this your first session?
She's saying if she already confessed the sins before they were
involved, does
she confess in general confession?
Yes, you do.
All the sins in your past,
yeah.
Are you confessed or not?
Yes. Yeah. Good question. Okay, the fifth step is carrying out, do the penance. Do the penance that has been imposed upon you by the priest. That's part of it. And if the priest gives you penance, like five Hail Marys, no, Father, how about two Hail Marys, okay? Good idea. I was taught in Rome, whatever the penance is, double it. Do twice as much. Double it. Yes?
Father Bloom, I have a question for you. I think it was one of my brothers and my wife. What I do is, when I get my penance, I say it right before communion, and then I do it every day before I go to bed. Do I have to say my penance every day?
No. Say, for example, the priest says, okay, pray a rosary.
Uh-huh.
Just say one rosary.
Uh-huh.
That's enough. If you want to do more, you want to do more. You can.
But it's okay for me to do it every night.
Sure, but you're not obliged. Yeah, okay. You're not obliged. Yeah. Good questions. Yeah. Oh, well, you have to talk with the priest and say, what I try to do is if I give a penance, can you do it? The person says no, okay, then I'll give you something else.
I went to another priest afterwards and he said no.
I remember there were two priests. One priest went to confession, the other priest, maybe you heard this before, and the priest said, okay, for every station of the cross, I want you to pray a rosary. Okay, then he went to confession to the same priest and he said, okay, for every, I want you to pray the rosary, for every Hail Mary, I want you to do a Station of the Cross. That's a joke, okay? That's a pretty good one, huh? Yes. Yes.
Because I saw things in a much different light, seriousness, etc., and people affected. And so I did. And I prepared for 3 days. I had it all written down. I went through the whole shebang. And the priest said, you just made a general confession. I had never heard the term before.
Yes.
And I was given confession, etc.
Oh.
So
I would say do it anyway. Okay. Yeah, you've already done it, but this is the first time you've come to exercise it here. I would say do it, yeah. Probably what's going to happen by going through this booklet and praying the Holy Spirit, there's other things that are going to surface that maybe you haven't seen. Maybe not because you hid these things, but simply they were not revealed to you as of yet by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Well, okay, then once the penance is done, all of those sins are forgiven. What great timing, because you're going to be making your confession a week before Christmas. What a beautiful gift to give to Jesus Christ. Beautiful gift to give to Jesus Christ. Probably know the story of St. Jerome was talking to infant Jesus, and the infant Jesus said, what gift are you going to give me for my birthday? He said, well, I'll give you my works. No, I want something different. Well, I'll give you my penances. The little baby said, no, I want something. The little child Jesus said, no, I want something different. Well, I will give you my long vigils that I did in the cave. I want something different. So St. Jerome couldn't think about anything else. He said to the child Jesus, what do you want me to give you? And the child Jesus said, give me your sins. Okay? Give me your sins. I want to forgive you. I want to give you my mercy. And that's what Jesus, the baby Jesus, is asking all of you, give you his sins so that he can forgive you, so that your soul will become white as the snow. Amen? And God bless. Amen. Amen.